Good morning. You can take your Bibles. Turn me to Exodus chapter 1. I think what an appropriate song to bring to our congregation as we start to focus on Moses this morning. In the wilderness, God went before the Israelites. He went behind them when it was necessary. He led the way. He defeated the enemy for them. The God of angel armies, the one who's always by our side. Amen. Just a bit of review. We started out in creation in the fall, how God made a perfect world, and that perfect world was broken by Adam's sin. Then we looked at the first men, Cain, Abel, Seth. We saw the godly line of men in Seth that continued on through his descendants. Then we looked at the flood and how God had had enough of the wickedness of mankind and sent judgment in the flood. But Noah and his family and them, God found a righteous family, and so he saved them in the ark. Through the ark, God brought salvation. And through Noah, the knowledge and worship of the true living God is preserved. Then we looked at Abraham, how God called Abraham to be a blessing to the world. God said, I will bless you so that through you I can bring a blessing to others. I'm blessing you so that you can be a blessing to others. So the Lord established an everlasting covenant with Abraham so that through him and his descendants the Messiah would come and salvation would be provided for all who would believe and receive. Then we looked at Isaac, Abraham's son, who's a picture of our salvation. Isaac, who went to Mount Moriah, who willingly laid upon the altar. And then God, just before Abraham plunged the knife into Isaac, provided a ram in place of the young man. And then we saw how Isaac sends Eleazar out to find a bride for him and to teach her how she is to act. A picture of the Holy Spirit in the church, the bride of Christ. Then we looked at Jacob. Jacob, the one who is called by God to secure the birthright, to ensure that the godly line of men would continue to fulfill God's plans. Esau despised the birthright and sold it for a bowl of stew, while Jacob treasured it. And last week, we looked at Joseph. We focused on Joseph, how he became the savior of both Jew and Gentile by becoming a suffering servant. After Joseph saved not only his own family, but all of Egypt in the famine that would come, his family settled down in Egypt for over 400 years. And as we shall read from Exodus 1, a king, a Pharaoh arose who did not know of Joseph or what he had done for Egypt. And this Pharaoh turned the Israelites into slaves. Would you stand with me as we read from God's word? Again, Exodus 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. Lord, as we look into your word, as we look at the deliverer Moses that you sent, Lord, help us to see you in these things, Lord. Help us to see you in the Passover, Lord, that this is just a story that is telling what takes place in our lives, Lord. These are events in history, Lord, that foreshadowed what you would do in your mighty work at the cross. Lord, as we come to the communion table, Lord, help us to understand it's all about your blood. Lord, we thank you and praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this new Pharaoh, who didn't know Joseph, oppressed the people of Israel terribly. But God prepared a deliverer. This morning, we're going to focus on the life of the deliverer, Moses, at least what we might call the early life. It really wasn't the early life. It's a good portion of his life. But we're going to focus on Moses and his life leading up to the events of the Passover. In Exodus 2, it records the birth of Moses, and it says, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months." Now you see, she had to hide him because Pharaoh had given orders that all of the male children born to the Israelites was to be put to death. On a side note, it always seems that the enemy wants to kill children. From modern-day abortion to pagan child sacrifice, from Pharaoh to Herod, the enemy wants to destroy the generation so that society will be corrupted and destroyed. We continue on in verse 3. "When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young woman walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, 'I drew him out of the water.'" How many of you think sometimes God's got a sense of humor? The Lord causes the deliverer of the Israelites to be raised and cared for by the daughter of the Egyptian Pharaoh, whose kingdom and family would be undone by Moses. In addition to this, Moses' own birth mother would be paid to nurse and care for him and to raise him until he was a certain age. Now, besides the Lord, Moses is the most important figure in the Old Testament, bar none. I read something the other day that I really liked. It went like this. A gentleman wrote, he said, "When it comes to important people in the Old Testament, Moses is the man." He is the man. Says who? Well, start with the Bible itself as it characterizes Moses at the time of his death. Deuteronomy 34, 10 through 12 says, "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land. And for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." Now there's an epitaph, isn't it? Isn't that something that you would want said at the end of your life? God used this one mightier, more mighty than anybody else. So why is Moses considered so great a figure in the Old Testament? Namely, because he's the instrument through which Israel experiences God's salvation. The Exodus, the experience of the Jewish people being led from slavery in Egypt to the Promised Land, is the defining moment of the Old Testament. It is through the Exodus experience that the Jewish people come to know who they are and to who they belong. Moses, of course, is God's point man going toe-to-toe with Pharaoh and demanding that he lets God's people go. It is Moses who raises his arms for God to part the waters of the Red Sea so that the Jewish people could cross over from slavery to freedom. It is Moses to whom God gives the Ten Commandments to form a nation out of this people group. So for this reason, we're going to spend several weeks looking at Moses and Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers. We want to learn about the significant events of this very, very important man, literally the most important man besides God in the Old Testament. Now, the Bible says that when Moses was grown, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand, Exodus 2. But Moses later learns that he was seen, and Pharaoh tries to have him killed. He flees to the wilderness of Midian, where he gets married, settles down, and becomes a shepherd. Then the Bible says, the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. God literally heard their cries. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And in response, God calls Moses to go and deliver Israel out of their slavery. This was the purpose of Moses' life. This was why God saved him as his mother put him down into the river Nile and sent him off, not knowing what fate would befall him. It's why God arranged for Pharaoh's daughter to find him and for Moses to be spared out of all of the Hebrew children. God calls Moses to be the deliverer of his people. But Moses is convinced that God has the wrong guy. You see, at this point, Moses is not a young man. He's 80 years old. He spent 40 years in Egypt and then 40 years out herding sheep in the desert in Midian. And he says, God, you've got the wrong guy. I'm too old. God says, no, I think I'm calling you. And Moses says, no, God, you've got the wrong guy because I stumble over my words. I stutter. God said, no, I'm pretty sure I called you, Moses. Moses doesn't think anyone will believe him that he met with God. He was born a Hebrew, but he was raised by the Egyptians. He's probably, in his mind, going to be rejected by everyone. He left Egypt as a murderer, on the run, a criminal. But God says, no, Moses, you're my guy, like it or not. So because of this, God allows him to take his brother Aaron, who would kind of be his spokesperson. He would be the one that would speak for Moses to Pharaoh. And so in Exodus 5, we find the Bible says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know this Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. Then in Exodus 7, says Moses and Aaron again went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh's defiant. He won't listen to the message that Moses and Aaron are bringing. He won't respond even to miracles. And he says, listen, I've got magicians, they can do the same thing. But even when Aaron's staff that had turned into a snake swallowed up the staffs of the Egyptian magicians, Pharaoh's heart remains hardened, and he will not let the people of Israel go. God says, fine, we'll do it the hard way. He then begins to send plagues upon Egypt in order to display his power and to break the will of Pharaoh. To begin, God has Moses turn all the water in Egypt into blood. The Bible says that as the waters of Egypt turned to blood, Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. Can you imagine? You're the king of the land. You're the king of all the people in your land. And this man comes and he turns every drop of water in your land to blood. And you say, I don't care. I'm going home and I'm keeping my slaves. So first the water is turned into blood. Then God sends frogs and lice and flies to torment Egypt and to break the will of Pharaoh. Pharaoh will not let the people go, so God kills the herds of Egypt. Then he sends plagues of boils and hail and locust and darkness. 9 terrible plagues God sends on Egypt. 9 times Pharaoh refuses to let Israel go. Now it is said that each plague was designed by the Lord to show his power over a specific false god of Egypt. Egypt worshiped many, many gods, but God said, each and every god, I'm going to show that they are false gods, that they are powerless. For instance, when God caused darkness to fall upon the land for 3 days, there was 3 days it was just pitch black darkness, 24 hours a day, 3 days in a row. And he showed that he was greater than the sun god Ra of Egypt, that Ra had no power against the living God of Moses. The Lord God strikes each one down, showing their impotence as false gods. As many of the gods were represented by deities with heads of cows or frogs, and so each plague was designed to show that they were impotent false gods. And that the God who reigns in heaven, the true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of Moses, is the one who holds all power. Finally, after 9 plagues, 9 gods being taken down, the Lord would have a showdown with the greatest of the Egyptian gods, Pharaoh himself. You see, the Egyptians, the pharaohs, they claimed to be gods themselves, and they ruled over their people as if they were really a god. In Exodus 11, the Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more will I bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of the land. Then we read in Exodus 12, the Lord instructs Moses about the Passover. It says in verse 21, "Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the 2 doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come into the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. This was the first Passover night. First Passover night of many, many, many Passover nights. This was the first time, the very first time, the Israelites were to kill a lamb and apply the blood to the doorpost of their homes. That very same night, the Lord swept through the land of Egypt. And in every household that did not have the blood applied to it, the death angel entered in. The destroyer, as we just read, entered in. And every firstborn son died that night. There arose a great cry across the land as the sound of weeping filled the houses of the Egyptians. Not even the house of Pharaoh was spared. This man that claimed to be a god, he was shown to be powerless against the might of God. As his firstborn son was killed because there was no blood of the Passover lamb on the door of his house. Pharaoh, broken by the death of his firstborn son, says to Moses, "Just take the people and go. Just leave." The Egyptians as a whole feared that if the Israelites stayed in Egypt, that every single one of them would be wiped out. They've already lost their firstborn sons. They've already lost the firstborn of their herds. And so they're in agreement with Pharaoh. Just send them out. Just tell them to go, or we're all going to die. So, of course, Moses leads the Israelites out into the wilderness. Most of you know the story. Pharaoh then, once the Israelites are gone, realizes he's really not okay with this. He's already lost his son. All of Egypt have lost their firstborn sons. Now I'm going to lose my slave force, my workers, the one that makes it easy on us to do work. He's mad. He's mad at Moses. He's mad at God. He's mad at the Israelites. So he rides out with his armies. And not only is he going to force the Israelites in his mind to come back and be his slaves, but he's going to take out vengeance on them. And he pursues them until he traps them between his army and the Red Sea. There's no place for the Israelites to go but God. But God, as we sang earlier, he stands behind the Israelites and he says, "Pharaoh, you can't touch them. Just like the blood did to the destroyer, you can't touch them because I'm standing in the way." And God instructs Moses. He says, "Lift your hands and your staff up over the Red Sea." And God parts the water, and it's a miracle because not only does he part the waters and holds back the water, but the ground is dry that the Israelites cross over on. And as they finish crossing over to the other side, God removes himself and Pharaoh and his army rush into the Red Sea. But God says, "I don't think so." And he removes his restraining power and the waters rush in and it wipes out Pharaoh and his armies. The Israelites are once and for all free of the king of Egypt. God has ended their slavery. But back to the blood of the Passover lamb. Can you imagine being an Israelite on that night? Imagine, if you will, a little Jewish family in their Israeli slave hut, eating their roasted lamb and bitter herbs. Their bags are packed, their sandals are on their feet, they've got their staves ready, and I don't know, maybe a tent for camping out. They're ready to go. But as they sit there eating their Passover meal, one by one, they can hear screams throughout the land of Egypt. Screams as each mother, each father finds that their son is suddenly dead. Hebrew father tries to explain what is happening to the firstborn in all of Egypt. He's explaining that this is the 10th plague that God has sent on Egypt, that he's going to kill every single firstborn son in the land. Imagine a little boy realizing that he is the firstborn son in that house. And he says to his father, "Dad, does that mean I'm going to die?" And the father says, "No, son." And he points to the door. And he says, "You're not going to die because of the blood. You're not going to die because of the blood of the Passover lamb. It stands between us and death. It arrests death, and death cannot enter into this place. Son, the blood is what is going to save you and us." You see, the Passover lamb is a picture. It's a shadow of the Messiah who would come and die so that death would pass over those who have been washed in the blood of the lamb. Moses himself pictures the Lord who went to Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of sin, death, and hell, and demanded, "Let my people go." When the Pharaoh of death and hell said, "No, I'm not going to let them go," the Lord said, "You don't have a choice. I'm coming for my people." You see, he's the chain breaker, the deliverer, the savior. He's the one that destroys Pharaoh at the same time he sets his people free. The blood sets us free from our slavery. Amen? Have you been set free this morning? Say amen. Amen. The Red Sea, it's like baptism. Symbolic from passing from a place of death and slavery into a place of life and freedom. See, these passages are so rich with the foreshadowing of what is to come, what it was to take place in our lives. It's the blood. It's the blood that makes the difference. It's the blood that sets us free from our slavery to sin. It's the blood that makes the difference in all our lives. We have all sinned and fallen short. Amen? Does everybody agree? But it's the blood of Yeshua, of Jesus, that saves us from death. It's the blood that sets us free. God, as we read, established a yearly remembrance of the Passover to commemorate the event. He did it to remind the Israelites of what took place in Egypt. And though they may not have realized it, he wanted to tell them what was going to take place in the future. You see, we come to the communion table recognizing the true Passover lamb, the one who died once and for all. We remember the Passover lamb whose blood was so powerful it only needed to be shed once and for all humanity. Matthew 26 says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" See, Jesus explained that the Passover is really all about him. This communion table is really all about him. The bread, it's his broken body. The grape juice that we consume, the wine, is symbolic of his blood that was shed. You see, there's a death angel, a destroyer, that's coming for each and every one of us. And he has the right to kill each and every one of us for all eternity because of our sin. But just like when the death angel went through Egypt, it stopped at every home. It wanted to kill someone in every home, and it had the right to. But not every home experienced death. And you see, not every life has to experience death. Because there is one thing that was different in the home of the Israelites. Again, there is one thing that arrests death. It is the blood of the Lamb. And that is what we celebrate this morning as we come to the communion table. We celebrate our deliverance from sin, our deliverance from death itself. And the reality is, though one day this body may die, death cannot hold us any more than it could hold the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will come again. Should we die, he will call us up out of that grave and we will come alive again, just like Lazarus. Amen.